It is still a joy to stand before you all to share from the scriptures. Thank you for your encouragement, and thank you for having me to preach before you. It is not a mean task. I appreciate and really am humbled by your hand of fellowship. Again, greetings from my family to you all. Tonight, the subject that I would like to speak to is knowing the power of the Word of God. Knowing the power of the Word of God. I'm appealing to a desire, a hunger for a functional living experience that is inherent in the Word of God, either in our own private lives or in our preaching ministry. And this is not meant to guilt trip anyone as to who is more spiritual than the other. It is just a reminder that there is something about the living and active Word of God that can be experienced both in life and ministry. And that hunger is necessary. I will read again verse 12 and 13 of the same scripture that Pastor Andrew has read in our hearing, chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews, and then say a few things, trusting the Lord to use it effectively. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. There's a standard in there, you know. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. I want to pray. Dear Father, speak to us. Speak to us graciously. Speak to us effectively. Speak to us lovingly. Speak to us powerfully. Oh Lord, we depend for the gift of utterance and the gift of understanding, that the saints may go home edified and that sinners be converted to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, an English preacher was in my church recently, around the month of October, thereabout, and he taught us some English expression. One of the expression is, on this particular matter, you can fall on both sides of the horse. I don't know. That you can fall on both sides of the horse, meaning, I learned that. So on the issue of desiring and developing a healthy hunger for the manifestation of the power of God, because all of us know intellectually that the Word of God is powerful, but to have it known in our hearts, in our ministry, you can fall on both sides of the horse. On one side of our friends, across the fence, the great-grandchildren of Quakers, that is the issue of falling down, isn't it? How many of you have fallen down under the anointing before, you know? Like a preacher blowing into the microphone and then you are on the ground, you know? None of you, of course, you are English. You don't really fall down, you know? Yeah, there are some context that all they are seeking when they are talking about the power of God in His Word is manifestations. Manifestations in the garb of someone falling down or trying to mechanically work the Holy Spirit to work in a meeting. Kenneth Hagin, one of the Pentecostal late old pastor in America, used this particular phrase. And he said, if the Holy Spirit is not moving you, move him. For me, it's quite a heretical statement, isn't it? What that means is that you come into a gathering and then you are waiting upon the Lord, not just His word, you know. You are waiting upon Him, and then you are singing, you close your eyes, you raise your hand, and then you are mechanically working with, of course, with music at the background, some drums, some keyboard, and everything. And then over time, 10, 15, 20 minutes later, tears are rolling, isn't it? And then people are falling down. If He's not moving you, move Him. And I believe all those concepts are wrong. And yesterday, I had no time to really explain what it means to sit under the Word of God. Like when I was in the seminary, the one I mentioned last night, I kept waiting for the day that they will sit me down and say, oh, we know your background. You are from the charismatic Pentecostal. It is not good. Reformed Baptist is the way. I kept waiting for the day. Anytime I run into the principal, the next thing I want to hear is, see me in my office, or sometimes when I preach at the chapel, and then there's a review, I'll be looking forward to hear, but nothing. All that happened in the seminary is preaching. Every lecture, every seminar is preaching. Of course, most of the lecturers were pastors. So as we sit under the Word of God, power that is much more than what you can get in falling down happens. It is a power that causes your heart to fall down before the feet of the Almighty God in reverence, in repentance, and worship. On the other side of the house are some people who are practical unbelievers, but are church members and pastors, who are not really expecting anything to happen from when we gather as God's people or when we preach the Word of God, either in our lives or in the lives of our people. We treat the Word of God as if it's an academic, very high, upper middle class kind of intellectual discourse. We treat the Word of God with laxity sometimes. So some even treat the Word of God as a pep talk, you know, just giving a lecture with two hands in the front pocket and just trying to just. I was amazed. One time in London, I went to worship in a church that I will never mention the name of the church, you know. And then it is a church that the pastor be preaching and members can interrupt him just midway. So, pastor, please. Uh-huh. And then the pastor says, okay, what do you think? So, well, I think. And I say, well, I think. And the pastor now says, well, that is also all right. That is also all right. That is also all right. And I said, what is that? The Word of God is an authority. And when the man stands behind the pulpit, is discharging the word of the king. And both his delivery and his posture must reflect the seriousness that comes with preaching, isn't it? But it is one thing to be serious with the Word of God. It is another to behave as if you are treating a dead letter of a dead master. And I think Sinclair Ferguson, in his book, The Whole Cross, used the phrase evangelical rigor mortis, you know? And that is a language of mortuary, isn't it? As if you are so detached, there's nothing moving you, you know. You can fall on. But the Bible does provide a healthy balance for how we should understand the power that is in the Word of God and how it applies to us individually and as a church. It must be a concern. Now, you recall when Moses was leading God's people in the wilderness, and God told him he was going to destroy the people and raise another generation from the stones for wherever for him. What was Moses' concern? Moses' concern was that the nations will hear it and will assume that you have spoken, and that word you were unable to bring to pass. You told everyone that you are taking these people from Egypt to Canaan, and midway, the journey failed. Moses was concerned that the word of God will fail, and people will make a caricature of the integrity of God. And that should be our concern, that year after year and weeks after weeks of laboring in the work of God or being a Christian, we should be concerned. Where there are no commensurate results to the work we do that correspond with what we teach. What we teach is spirit and life, and it is very powerful. Indeed, words are powerful, isn't it? Even our own words, the word we speak over people. As a young pastor, I mean, reformed for the past 7-8 years, I have understood words. I have used words on my members that were not appropriate and were hurting. And members have used words on me, and I feel like quitting the ministry altogether. Our words are very powerful. How much more the word of the living God? The word of the living God cannot fall down unaccomplished. Yesterday, I kind of took time to eulogize the perfection and the beauty of the Word of God. And we labor around the origin, the source of the Word of God itself. It comes from a perfect God, a loving and eternally perfect God, a God that is unique, a God that is in the class of his own, a God that does not dwell with flesh. And I reminded us that word is perfect because it originated from God, the God of the Bible, the God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We need to be reminded, because sometimes the saturation of the printed copies of the Word of God and our familiarity with them can make it look like the Word of God comes from Tyndale House. It comes from God. It is a document that is of divine origin, sacred, inerrant, infallible, authoritative, final. Final in all matters of life and faith. Final. And I also mentioned to us that the Word of God is perfect in its operation. What God eternally intended to do by his word, the word does that job without fail, irrevocably, and necessarily the Word of God does its work and cannot fail. What I'm trying to do this moment is to like get into, bring our mind to the text before us. Sometimes we can have a good grasp intellectually about these things, but behind our subconsciousness, behind our mind, when we are alone in our houses, in our rooms, and after we might have labored in God's work for a long time, we, like Martin Luther, will have doubts. And this thing, does it really work? Is it as powerful as we see in the Bible? Remember Martin Luther climbing the stairs to pay indulgences, and then he was not too sure whether the thing really worked practically. It doesn't really work, this word. Is it true that it's living and active and powerful? Is it true? It can be frustrating. I don't know how many of you, one of the joy of being a pastor is that your members give birth, you know, to children, and you are at their naming ceremonies. I'm not sure you do naming ceremony in England, but you are at their naming ceremonies. But another thing is that if you pastor for a long time, you will be at your member's funeral. And as a pastor, I don't want to lose any of my members. So sometimes when my members are sick and dying, I really want power to call them back to life. I really want them to live. And then sometimes it's a temptation, isn't it, to do something, and of course that which only God can. It's to bring our mind to this idea that the Word of God actually works. In the age of skepticism, we must remind ourselves that this Word is the Word of God, and it works. And it works in every situation, circumstances, and everywhere. It works. It works. No one is intellectually high above the Word of God. And no one is so poor that the Word of God will neglect. The Word of God is rich to the poor and rich to the richest of men on earth. But we live in the age of skepticism. And actually, that's what Paul was doing in Timothy, 2 Timothy, we read yesterday, chapter 3 and 4. He speaks about the last days. And the last days speak to, for some of you that are amillennialists, the last days speak to the gap between the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, I don't want to get into your plenty issues. We have enough to think through. But if you are thinking biblically and theologically and rationally, the church has always been in the last day ever since the Lord went back to heaven. And the marker of the evil, the aggravation of evil in the last day, Paul lined out for us that in this last day, perilous time, is that King James language or ESV? Some words say difficult time shall arise. It is King James that used perilous time. Time of difficulty. Those who are even outside the wall of the church are not interested in divine things. They are self-absorbed. And those who are in the church are failing to enjoy the work of God in His Word. They are becoming, they have itching ears. And they will heap to themselves teachers. They will employ pastors that will speak to their desires. And they will turn away from the truth. I don't have time to tell you the kind of things that are happening across denominations, across Africa and Europe. The things that happens in the name, under the banner of the gospel. There is a kind of apostasy, maybe the early sign of apostasy that is already coming over us. And except you have confidence
that the word of God works, we will be swept alongside with the crowd. I mean, it is sad that some pastor will move away from Reformed Baptist to even the Roman Catholic. It's even worse that some pastors leave the pulpit to become something that is even worse than Roman Catholic. It is because when we lose confidence, when we lose our grasp about the Word of God, either as individual Christian or congregation, we will lose everything. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itchy ears will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passion, and they will turn away from the truth. Few things I want to say about verse 12 and 13 of Hebrews 4. So when we say that, I'm still doing some preliminary clearance. When we say that the Word of God is living and active, which one are we talking about? Is it the Word of God as is in the mind of God, as Peter has been reminded? Is it the one that as is originally in the mind of the divine God that is living and active? Or the one that is inscripturated, the one that is written down, either on papyrus or on whatever forms? Is it that one? Or the one that is in the mouth of a preacher? Which one? Is it when the word of God is lifted from the scripture and then in the mouth of a preacher that become living active, or they are all living active together? And I'm arguing for the fact that when we look at verse 12 of this passage, it does not give us distinction between the word of God as is in the mind of God, the word of God as is in the scripture text, and the word of God in the mouth of the preacher. He barely says that the word of God is living and active. And that is what it says. It's one of the bold statements about the word of God ever written in the scripture. The word of God is living and active. Of course, I'm arguing for the fact that it's all together, because a preacher that knows his onion must be preaching from the written word of God. Is that fair enough? A preacher, a gospel preacher, a believer that handles the word of truth must be preaching from the inscripturated word of God. It is not by accident that God caused his word to be inscripturated. The doctrine of inscripturation is very key. And God was careful when he laid his hand on those men that wrote the scripture. Even the choice, the means by which the Bible was inscripturated was superintended by God. Carefully preserved. So a preacher must be preaching from the written word of God. And he must also know that the written word of God is also the living word of God. Because what makes the written word of God powerful is that there's a living and powerful God behind the written word of God. All together. And the Bible says the word of God is living and active, preserved for us. Isaiah 55, verse 10 to 11 says, "For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the things to which I send." Jeremiah 23, verse 29. "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" That's how powerful the word of God is. The word of God in our possession. That's how powerful it is. The word of God is living and
active.
Let me speak to the description of the word of God. Living. Living. The word zao in Greek talks about a thing that is essentially living. It does possess life inherently. I'm trying to embellish that point, that the word of God perpetually is living, is a living entity, and does have life because it proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God. The Lord spoke once, and it reverberates through all times and epochs. It's living. It is not a dead letter. It is living. And the word active there speaks to energy. Energy. It's not just living. You know, I am a living being, human being, standing on my feet. But my energy is limited. The kind of things I can do is very, very limited. But this word it possesses active energy, not potential energy. Remember yesterday I was quoting Dabney, that the preacher must not look at the word of God as a raw material that requires a kind of refinement that requires a kind of remodeling that a preacher is at liberty to do whatever he likes to do with it. It is in and of itself active. This energy is an effective energy. Effective energy that is also evident. It's not a hidden energy. Of course, it works inwardly, but in its operations. But when it is activated, the power is a visible power. And that is the description of these two words, living and active. An energy that is living and effective. Now, what is the nature of this power? The Bible says the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Correct my English. Is it edged sword or edged sword? Edged, thank you. When you come to the children, you hear edged sword. Don't laugh, okay. It's always there. Two-edged sword. The nature of this power is of a different kind. One of the temptations for African Christian is that we are still not far from the age of paganism. So we know what power. What is power in our own experience is a thing that you go and then it moves. You know Harry Potter kind of thing where you can just do. You want to call it magic, you know, that kind of a thing. It's not of a magical power like paganism that is available out there, but is of a saving power. It deals with human soul. It gets into the man as God created him or her, being fallen in Adam. It gets to where no any other power can get to. It's of a saving nature. It's redemptive in nature. And there are many Christians out there, not even in the UK here, that believes that the word of God is meant for many things. And there are a list of many things. I mean, some of your men have been to our country. You say, crusade, crusade, crusade. There shall be healing, deliverance, salvation, and then there will be a list of many things that is going to happen, that the word of God is going to do. And some Pentecostal pastor will misuse the word salvation to be like a compound word, that it means a lot of things. Now, so if I'm a Christian, I should be wealthy, isn't it? The word of God should prosper me. I should have cars. I should be richer than the richest person on earth, because the God in heaven is my father. And because God is not poor, I cannot be poor. I'm the child of God. You know, you have heard that story before, isn't it? God is rich, and I'm his child. How can a child of a rich man be a poor man? God is not sick. When Christ was here on earth, he was never sick. How can a child of Christ who is united with him be falling sick? In fact, one pastor recently said, if you really know your Bible, you should not even die. Because the Bible says, if the power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, that same power will vitalize your mortal bodies. And there are many that are following such theology, and it can be tempting, isn't it? Because of testimonies that comes on TV about that. It is not the design to keep you younger forever, to make you live for 120 years. It's not designed for that. I'm trying to help you from your frustrations. This power is of a saving nature, of a reviving of a dead soul, of a regenerative nature, so that a man destined for hell can sit on the same table with the living God. It is the most powerful reality ever known to man, that sons of Satan, sons of rebellious children, by nature, children of wrath, can call themselves children of God and look on God and call him Father without shame and without fear. Have you been joined together with Christ? And that is much, much heavier than having healing in the body. That is much, much heavier than God blessing me with car, with visa. You don't know that visa is a testimony, you know. A UK visa, US visa can be a big deal in some country. I have not mentioned any country's name, you know. But it is quite infantile to bring those things to the level of salvation. This power is of a saving nature. It saves to the uttermost. Whoever, anytime this word is unleashed over a man, God will save him. He will save him to the uttermost. Where then is the source of this power? Of course, the source of this power is God, the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Trinity, is the source of this power. This power, the Word of God is not just a bare letters. It is a word that does have the energy of the Holy Spirit inherent in it. And then what is the extent of this power? The extent of this power, of this living and active word of God, is maximum, is ultimate. You see, the scripture uses the word sword. The equivalent of sword today will be what? In modern warfare. Because in the time of the Bible, sword was of ultimate weapon. In warfare. Maybe today will be what? Maybe AK-47 is not an American. Maybe, if the Bible was to be written today, what do you think we should put there? Sword? Or a nuclear power or whatever? Of any military weaponry that can be known, this word of God is of a maximum effectual power. For the word of God is living and active, say the scriptures, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And all creatures, so no creature is hidden from his sight. but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him we must give accounts. Calvin, commenting on this passage, says, it is said that God's word pierces or reaches to the dividing of soul and spirit. That is, it examines the whole soul of man, for it searches his thoughts and scrutinizes his will with all his desires. And then he adds, Calvin is adding, that the Bible adds joints and marrow, intimating that there is nothing so hard or strong in man, nothing so hidden, that the powerful word cannot prevail. And Calvin continued by saying, Paul declares the same when he said that the prophecy avails to reproof and to judgment so that the secrets of the heart may come to light. And I'm speaking around the ordinary operation of the means of grace. That when the word of God searches the soul, of course, all those imagery there are metaphors, isn't it? Nothing is too hard, nothing is too intricate, nothing is too dark that the word of God cannot penetrate. And that's why in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul charged Timothy to preach the word, both in season and out of season. The extent of this word is unlimited, is unbounded. What is the means? That's what I've been saying from the beginning of my preaching. The means, the conveyor belt, the means by which God brings this word to us is preaching. Preaching is very key. And I would recommend you read the paper that Dr. Robert Streven delivered sometimes on preaching. It was helpful reading through that. It's preaching. Preaching is not just a delivery of men's talk. Preaching and preachers are vital in this whole business. And that's why Paul did not tell Timothy to do anything. You are in the perilous time, in the difficult times, things are hard, people are not following Christ. He said, preach. Preach. And preach. And preach. And one writer that I don't want to mention is his name, because I'm not too sure of associations. Strong carving together some of the quotes that are trying to emphasize the primacy of preaching and preacher in the delivery of the word of God. And I'm quoting that writer now. Today, God speaks, this Calvin being quoted by that author, today, God speaks through ministers who have been commissioned to faithfully expound the scripture. Such ministers speak on the basis as the prophets of Israel, since they derogate nothing from the authority of God. It follows that none except the only true God ought to be heard. Indeed, where preaching is, there God's voice ringeth in our ears. Ministers of the world are fundamental channel through which God's word is communicated to his people. God does not wish to be heard but by the voice of his ministers, and he does not speak himself but through men. Very powerful, isn't it, that a mortal man can stand behind a desk and preach the word of God, and power comes through for the saving of souls. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Paul, speaking to these, said, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. When a man is preaching this word, it's as if God is in him speaking. Of course, God is in the preacher speaking through him to his people. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4 to 6. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Preachers, I have been made sufficient by God, and they are not mere commentators, and they are not pulpit actors. They are God's ambassador with the word of God in their mouth. And we should recover that confidence, that is also with the anti-preaching environment goes with the anti-preachers. If I can read my Bible on my own, I'll be fine. I don't need to sit under any man of God. Who is he to tell me? I read my Bible, that is enough. Post-COVID, I just sit in my room and watch YouTube and I'm fine. Me and my Jesus, I'm fine. No, you're not. There's something about preaching and preachers that must be held together if you must see the power of God in his word. Preachers are imbued by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we must know that. But the question is that, what do we do when we do all of these things and the word is not working? I'm looking at my time. I think I still have enough time. You told me to. Yeah. So. What it seems that the word is not working? It is possible to be preaching, to be doing all of these things, and you are not really seeing a result. And if we are looking for blame, there is enough blame to go around, isn't it? I wasn't taught well in the seminary. There are a lot of blames around. Excuse me. But the Reverend Martin Lloyd-Jones gave some helpful thought on this issue. That if the word is not working, where do we lay the blame? And he was bold to say, first of all, the blame sometimes rests in the preacher. The preacher's own personal work with God can come in the way of the delivery of the word of God, of the preached word of God. And the preacher's lack of understanding, lack of a functional awareness that even though the word and the Spirit stands distinct, the bare word, the cold preaching of the word of God detached from the awareness of the necessity of the activity of the Holy Spirit accompanying the word will not do any job. Not do any job. It is, and Dr. Robert was quite helpful in this point. The Spirit and the word are distinct. They are not homogenized. But the word does not work without the Spirit. If a preacher fails to understand this, he will not wait on the Lord to descend in power upon him in preaching. He will think 3-point sermons, 2, you have your point, over time in the seminary, we are used to 3-point sermon. And then one day, Gary Brady came to do some chapel. And have 13 points. Yeah. And he's preaching from Judges, the king that have Big Tommy, what is the name of the king, that took as a shot, you remember now. So when I say, I have 13 points, no, this is not reformed. Until he began to speak those days. It is not so much about our traditions. It's about an awareness that the word is the word of God. And the word work in and by the Holy Spirit. It is most time the preacher.
And to our shame, some preachers are not even born again. They've never had a walk with God. And of course, what do you think you should have? It will be a preaching that is so ineffective. Another thing that Matthew Lloyd Jones said about a preacher is the style of his preaching. A man can be born again, doing the ticking all the boxes, but his manner in the pulpit is quite disappointing. Very boring. Very, very boring. And it's like when you eat at home, some of the spices you put in the food doesn't really have nutritional benefit. It is that it helps you to eat. Imagine putting everything raw on the table. Of course, you know. But it doesn't work. There's skills that come with preaching. It is not in vain that pastors must be trained. It is not in vain. It is not anti-spiritual to go to seminary. And my stories are long. When he thought I was fighting him, I actually have a puppet master who is my apostle, who is my bigger father. So anytime I attend a meeting, I refer back to him. He said, no. What people don't have the Holy Spirit? And then he would tell me, I want to go to seminary. He said, no. If you go to seminary, the Holy Spirit will disappear from your head, you know. No. A man of God must be trained by other faithful men to handle the word of God properly and effectively. Sometimes the fault of the preacher, he's of course he's called, but his competence is lacking in requisite competence to deliver and to apply that word to the contents where he preached. Sometimes our preaching can be ineffective when we don't even know, we don't care about our audience. And then we speak to some, everything is black and white, you know. That can be very, very unhelpful. The word works with the spirit. And Robert Streven says that because it's not automatic that the word of God accompany preaching or whatever, it's not automatic. Because sometimes a good preaching can be bereft, that is the word here, of the Holy Spirit. A man can preach good sermon, but the Holy Spirit is not in there. It's just academic work. If I got a job, a preacher must know this, that, you know, Paul wrote, writing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, he said this, and what a preacher must know, I'm coming to an end of my time. He said, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. Powerful people who understand that the word and the spirit brings about conviction behind the pulpit. You are not apologetic about the ridiculous or difficult things that are in the scripture. You are not afraid, you're not apologizing over the fact that God had to die on the cross. All those difficult things in the scripture, no, you stand and proclaim boldly. And if need be to lay down your life, it's worth it. It's the word of the king. It's the word of the king. And most of our forebears were not careful to lay down their lives because of this word. It's the word of the king. How dare we sometimes try to modify it to suit the interest of some men. Martin Lloyd Jones said, and preachers, is when they are clothed with power and authority, God gives them clarity of mind, clarity of thought. Some of you don't agree with Martin Lloyd Jones. Some of the words he used, like unction and all those stuff, I'm not in that business with you. If you are serious about the word of God, a preacher must know of the seriousness of the work of preaching and the power inherent in the word of God. In the third place, when the word seems not to be working, it could be God judging the people. God, the sword is two-edged sword. It goes both ways. And that is what makes chapter 4, the immediate context of this verse, chapter 4, very key. God saved them from Egypt, and they were to enter Canaan, but they were rebellious. All the evidence about God was not sufficient for them. And God said, they will not enter into my rest. It is not just their stubbornness that stopped them from entering Canaan. It is the word of God that comes by way of judgment. That he spoke, he said, I swore in my anger, in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And like some of the prophets of the Old Testament, God will even tell them, I am going to send you to these people. Preach to them, but they will not hear you, and they will not change. There's that element. So that a preacher is comforted when all is said and done, and things seem not to be moving, it could be that God is judging the people, and we can plead for mercy on behalf of the people. Of the people. The hardness of heart, the disobedience of people. What do you think God should do to a country that practices a sin worse than Sodom and Gomorrah? What do you think God will? God is concerned not just about his people in his church. This world is God's world, and he's concerned about the world. He judges his people by his word. So that we are comforted knowing that the word of God will never fall down in vain. When the word proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God, it is either saving sinners, confirming the saints, or damning the sinners. But the word of God cannot be without effect. And we are happy. We should stand with our shoulder high that we preach a word that is of divine character and quality, that have assurance that it will work. There's no ifs and there's no maybe. The word works. It does have power. It's active. It's living. In every place, time, and season, it works. We should have confidence in this. As my last word now. I'm sorry for quoting a lot of Martin Lloyd Jones. How do I get there? You know, maybe you are asking, how do I know of this power in my life and in my ministry? Look at what he says. Martin Lloyd Jones said, "Seek him, seek him." He said, let him lose you. Let him manifest his power in you and through you. And he said a lot of things about unction and anointing. It's in the place of prayer. It is the amount of prayer that we bring to the table of this business that distinguishes us from those who are really pursuing God effectively and those who are not. And I'm challenging all of us today to get back. We should shut our ears. A lot of noises out there. You know, criticism about the Bible, these. And I like what our brother said yesterday or today. He said, those who want to criticize the word of God, will criticize the word of God, whatever you do or say. But we should. We are on a sure ground. We are on a solid ground. We are in a safe place. And we can go to bed. Because the word of God is powerful, living, and active. May we see that manifestation in our own lives and in our ministry. Dear Father, I pray that myself and my brothers and my sisters here will know of the power that is in the Holy Spirit through your word. Written word, preached word, as given and preserved by you. Pray, O Lord, that you heal us of our unbelief and set us free from the bondage of ourselves. Lord, bring a revival in our own souls, that the ease by which you've allowed us to enjoy that is eroding our confidence in the Bible may be confronted and defeated, that your word may have freedom here in England, in Africa, and around the world, that your word may have freedom and free course, that if you tarry again, help us to see the days of much revival in the land. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much.